For our second Bible reading this morning, we turn into the book of Joshua and chapter 1. And I'm going to read just the first 9 verses of the chapter. So Joshua chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide for as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I'd like us to focus our thoughts this morning on that last verse that I've just read to you, verse 9 of this first chapter of Joshua. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Well, what is your attitude as you face 2021? As I said in the children's talk, many speak of putting 2020 behind us and hoping for a better year ahead. And of course, I'm sure in a sense we all do that. But again, as I said to the children, most of the problems of the old year we carry into the new with us. And the mild euphoria of New Year's Day and of letting off a few fireworks in our back garden, if you do that sort of thing, doesn't carry us very far, does it? There's still much around us to cause concern, alarm, and even fear. So how then can we face the future with confidence? Well, from this example of Joshua, we can learn that we can face the future with confidence when we are in God's will and when we know that he is with us. So we're going to notice four things then from this verse. Firstly, notice the command that must be heeded. What had God commanded Joshua? This is how the verse begins. Have I not commanded you? Joshua had been given an awesome task. He was to lead this nation of Israel, comprising roughly 2 million people. We know there are over 600,000 men, a similar number of women, and probably slightly larger number of children, to conquer the promised land. They had had some military successes already, recently, in overcoming Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, on the east side of the Jordan. But they were still a relatively inexperienced fighting force. And Joshua is the one who is to be the leader to conquer the land for them. It's not simply that Moses had designated him as his successor, though of course that was true. Moses, just the previous chapter, the end of Deuteronomy there, verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. But it wasn't just that Moses had nominated him as his chosen appointee to succeed him. Still less was it the case that Joshua had fought his way up the political ladder, as many of our politicians do, and had finally grasped the crown of leadership. No, God had called him to this. And we saw that in verse 2. These are the words of God directly to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, you and all this people. So he has this awesome task of waging war on these various tribes with an army at his disposal which is not well equipped and not well battle hardened. And attached to that command was the command to be a man of God's word. And you will have noticed that, I'm sure, in verses 7 and 8 particularly. He was to observe, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And then in verse 8 he was to meditate in that law day and night. And putting those two things together then, it must have been a great encouragement to Joshua in the following battles to remember that he was simply doing God's will and meditating on God's word day and night in the midst of that conflict must have strengthened his faith as he remembered God has called me to this and God has given me his word to be my guide and my light at this time. Now, Joshua, in a faint way, is a foreshadowing of Jesus. It's surely not a coincidence that Joshua is just the Hebrew equivalent of the name Jesus. Of course, there are many differences. The promised land that Joshua is leading his people into is only a pale reflection of the promised rest that Jesus has obtained for his people. That's not the only difference, of course. Joshua couldn't conquer the promised land on his own. He needed the army, however inexperienced it was, of men to lead him, to follow him rather, in order to win their battles. But Jesus, we're told, trod the winepress alone. He has conquered his enemies on his own, and our enemies too. Joshua made mistakes along the way. Some of them are recorded in this book. Jesus never did. But like Joshua, Jesus was given a commission by his father, a commission which he fulfilled to the letter. And Jesus, even above Joshua, was the embodiment of the man of Psalm 1, the man who meditated in God's law day and night. How we praise God that our Saviour never shrank back from the work that he had been given to do because he believed in the one, his Father, who had given him the charge. Well, what has God commanded you? You're unlikely to have a task anywhere near as big as the task that Joshua had. And you won't be able to find in your Bible exactly a word that tells you what your career path should be. But God has commanded you in his word to do various things. And this question then can be posed to you. Hasn't God commanded you? What has God commanded you? First and foremost, God has commanded you to obey the gospel. That means to heed the call to repent and place your trust in Jesus, the heavenly Joshua, the one who is able to lead you to the promised land of heaven. You're commanded in the Bible to delight yourself in the Lord, your God. You're commanded to walk worthy of your calling. You're commanded to search the scriptures. You're commanded to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You're commanded to depend upon him for all your future circumstances. These are God's commands to you. Well, with that in your mind, let's move on and look at the second thing that is to be found here in this verse. And that is the courage that we're to have. Look at the second phrase. Be strong and of good courage. Now, let's be clear. Joshua was no inexperienced weakling in facing this task that was before him. He had proved himself in battle already. I've already mentioned Og and Sihon, but of course much earlier than that, way back in Exodus 17, you can read of how Joshua led the troops there against Amalek. When Moses was up the mountain, do you remember the story? He held out the rod of God, and so long as the rod of God was held out, Joshua prevailed in battle. And when Moses' arms grew weary and dropped, then the Amaleks seemed to prevail. But ultimately, the Israelites won that battle, and Joshua was the military commander. What's more, not only in terms of physical and military prowess, Joshua had proved himself, he had also proved his mettle, hadn't he, as one of only two spies to object when the 10 spies said the task is too difficult. We can't attack these tribes in Canaan. And you can read about that, of course, in Numbers chapter 14. But there's no denying that those two incidents were many years ago, 40 years thereabouts earlier. And Joshua has lived for many years under the very dominant leadership of Moses, who has now been removed. What is more, Joshua is going to face setbacks in these military campaigns, discouragements along the way. So he needs the exhortation to be strong and of good courage. You may have noticed from the reading of these verses earlier that verse 9 is the third time that God has told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. We have it in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. We have it in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then we have it again here in verse 9. Moses too had given him this exhortation back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And what must have been very encouraging to Joshua was the way in which the people themselves took up this phrase. If we had read the whole of the chapter, you would have seen how they responded to his leadership in verse 16, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. And they end by saying, only be strong and of good courage. What sort of strength then did Joshua need? He needed not merely natural physical strength and not merely natural confidence. In the words of the hymn writer, the arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. We have to go in God's strength alone. And Joshua then needed the strength that came from knowing that he was indeed in the will of God. And as I say, it must have greatly encouraged him to think that he was doing all that the Lord had commanded. Partway through the book of Joshua, when many of the battles have been fought, this is the summary comment that is made in chapter 10, verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left nothing remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And he had done all of that because he had acted in faith. This is the evidence of true faith in Joshua, that having received the command and the encouragement to be strong, he had gone about the work that God gave him to do. And that, I say, is the evidence of true faith. As James says in the New Testament, faith without works is dead. True faith doesn't just believe in bare facts. True faith acts. And it acts in obedience, believing that this is what God requires. That's why I suggest Paul uses that phrase that I've already used this morning about obeying the gospel, because true faith steps out and obeys. So Joshua has this strength that has been given to him by God himself, upon which he relies as he steps out in his task. I'm reminded of a later leader, Gideon, in the book of Judges, where God says to him, "Go in this your might." Gideon himself was very conscious of his own weakness, of being a minor player, even in his own family, let alone in his own tribe, let alone in Israel. But God says to him, "Go in this might of yours that I'm giving to you." And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells his readers to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the source of our strength, God himself. And it's a strength that comes from knowing the Lord. Think of that verse in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 29, where we read that the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Well, these thoughts should give us courage. We don't know what 2021 holds for any one of us. We may have our plans, we may have our hopes and our aspirations, but we don't know what's going to happen. But if we know the Lord, we know the one who has the future in his hands. We know the one who is able to give us the strength and the courage that we need. Sometimes the mere encouragement of a phrase like this does give us strength, doesn't it? When somebody comes up behind us and says, "Look, go on, you're doing a good work, you can do it," when we perhaps have been tempted that we can't go any further. And when God himself says that to us, that he imparts the strength even as he gives us the encouragement. So this is the strength and the courage that we should have as we face the year ahead. And by contrast then, thirdly, God tells Joshua of the fear that he needs to renounce and turn away from. "Do not be afraid nor dismayed." At first glance, there may have been much for Joshua to fear. All the same things that had caused his fellow spies to fear all those years earlier, plus the fact that the Canaanites have had 40 odd years to prepare themselves against the onslaught from the Israelites. You could argue it's going to be far tougher this time round, humanly speaking, because the element of surprise has completely been lost. But Joshua didn't need to fear. We too may have many reasons why we think we have reason to fear. But if we're God's people again, we do not need to fear. Again, to quote the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Joshua needed to be warned against being afraid and dismayed. And I suggest he needed that both for what I call objective and subjective reasons. Objectively, there were many things to fear. There were great challenges ahead. There were going to be setbacks along the way that could cause dismay. And so he needed to be warned against these things. And in the same way, we live in a world where there is much fear, where we can expect setbacks and unforeseen difficulties as we go through the year. And so we need, as it were, the warning ahead of time to be not fearful. Subjectively, Joshua needed these words because he was a man who was prone to discouragement when things went wrong. And for illustration of that, just look at how he reacted when they were defeated at Ai, in their first assault on Ai, the second city that they attacked. It was a fairly minor setback in a way. They lost 36 men in that opening battle. But we read there in chapter 7, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, put dust on his heads and lamented out to God, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us." He is completely thrown, isn't he, by what happened. So Joshua needed this warning because fear threatened to hinder his service of God. And so with us, fear cripples and hinders us from doing what needs to be done. Fear makes us shrink back when we should be going forward. You could think of that in our regular outreach activities, for example. If we allowed fear to hold us back, some of us would never take a slot on a market stall. Some of us would never venture out to support the open-air preaching, let alone engage in the open-air preaching. Fear makes us shrink back when we should be going forward. And it's easy to be infected by the climate of fear that some seek to engender in society at the present time. Now, of course, we are only human. We are like Joshua. We're like Paul, who writes in one place that without were fightings, within were fears. And yet, if we are the Lord's people, we have no need to be afraid or dismayed when things seem to be going wrong, or even when we face personal danger. Our times are in God's hands. Nothing that is happening is outside of his purposes, his designs. His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a hope and a future. So we do well to take notice both of the positive encouragement to be strong and of good courage, and of the warning not to be afraid or dismayed. But of course, there's a greater encouragement still. So we come fourthly to the promise that we should remember. God promises Joshua, "The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And at the end of his life, Joshua could testify to the truth of that. Not one good thing has failed, he said, of all which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. God has been utterly faithful to his word. And his word to Joshua particularly was, I'm with you. I'm with you. And that's been the comfort of God's people in all generations. We can multiply examples from the Bible. Think of Jacob on the run from his father's house in Genesis 28. And he has that dream at Bethel. And God says to him, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. You can think of Moses, Joshua's immediate predecessor, in Exodus 33, where the Lord says to him, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You could think of the great King David, where we read in 2 Samuel 5, David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. You could read of David's successor, Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 1, that the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. We have that wonderful promise and statement indeed in Psalm 46, a paraphrase of which we sang earlier. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And of course, it was the great encouragement that the risen Lord Jesus gave to his disciples just as he was about to leave them, as he gave them the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. How did Jesus finish? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But it is important, I think, to notice the link then with the first phrase of the verse. We have it, that similar link, even in that last quotation I've just given you from Matthew 28. The link of the promise with obedience. This promise is given to a man who heeds God's commands and does them. And we mustn't wrench the promise of God's presence out of context. So, for example, to use the case of Ai again, when God promised to Joshua that he would be with him wherever he went, it didn't mean that they would have success at Ai if they'd been unfaithful at Jericho. And similarly, when the Lord Jesus promises in Matthew 28:20 to be with his church to the end of the age, we can't expect him to bless a church that is unfaithful in obeying the Great Commission or in following the Lord's ways. The apostle, in writing to the Hebrews, quotes from this passage. In fact, he's quoting more specifically from verse 5. I will be with you, I will not leave you nor forsake you. But again, he does so in the context of enjoining his readers to live a godly life with contentment and without covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But what an encouragement this is. As we seek to walk in God's ways, as we seek to obey his will for our lives, we can be sure, even when we have setbacks, that our God is with us. So, to sum up what I've been saying this morning, this verse should be both a challenge and an encouragement at the start of the year. It's a challenge that we should recognise the force of, have I not commanded you? God is saying to you this morning, haven't I commanded you to repent and believe the gospel? To take up your cross, to follow Jesus, to identify yourself with him in baptism, to live a life of godliness, to live a life that is pleasing to the Saviour. That's the challenge to you. But this verse is also such a tremendous encouragement, isn't it? Though the way may be hard, though there may be great challenges ahead, though there may be setbacks and disappointments, God has promised to be with his people. And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And our Emmanuel has demonstrated the truth of God's promise to be with his people by coming down and physically being among us, living, dying, rising again, that we might walk with him. May God help us then so to walk through this year with a God-given strength and confidence, renouncing fear and not being dismayed, trusting that the Lord is with us every step of the way. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we want to confess to you that too often we do fear, too often we are dismayed. We confess that too often we lack the sort of faith that we should have. But we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that this, our verse for the year, may indeed encourage and strengthen us through this year, that we may be strong and of good courage, that we may have the confidence that you are with us every step of the way, every day of the year ahead. We thank you that the Lord Jesus himself is our Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that he pursued the course that was set him with determination, that he didn't flinch from going to the cross in order to deliver his people. We rejoice in that, and we pray then that we might faithfully follow the Saviour all the days of our life. And we ask this in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
When we are mindful of our tendency to be lacking in faithfulness, to vacillate, to wobble, it's a great encouragement to remember that God is always faithful. And so our second congregational choice this morning is number 106, our closing hymn. We're singing this accompanied by the EMW soundtrack. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. 106.
Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is.
is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Oh, I am needed, thy hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thy dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, and provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.